Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning. And I always say, Brother Mark, I am only what I am because of the grace of God. And I just so appreciate what he's done for me, my life. We are undeserving, are we not? You know, as I was sitting here, it was already mentioned of how blessed we are. I was sitting here this morning when we came in. You all came in quietly. We sat. We sat in comfortable chairs. We have a comfortable building, and that's good. We didn't have the fear of the authorities coming in and disrupting our service and arresting us, putting us on trial, and putting us in prison, perhaps. Maybe executing. Here we are. We're among Christians. We live in a peaceful land, a land of plenty. I just want to challenge myself and you as well. Let's not take this for granted. Folks, we're living in a bubble. We're living in a parenthesis. We're living in a time that is unprecedented freedom that you and I are experiencing right here in the Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Most of the world today is not near like this. A lot of the world is being persecuted. You take Haiti, China, North and South Korea, or North Korea, and many other places, Russia. We indeed are a blessed people, and God will hold us responsible, will he not? With the blessings becomes opportunity, and with that becomes responsibility. And you and I are very responsible before God for our blessings, not only the material blessings, but also the spiritual heritage that we have. And this morning, I want to speak about appreciating our heritage. And can I say Anabaptist heritage? Does that ruffle your feathers when I say Anabaptist heritage? I hope not. But we want to look at that. We want to look at three areas. And they are, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but who are we? Where did we come from? And where are we going? Those are my three main points we want to talk about. But for a basis for my message, you know, it's all our lives, our convictions, our belief system, our faith is all based on the Word of God and rooted in the Word of God. Part of our heritage is that our forefathers and on down through the generations, including my father, my grandfather, I was raised in a home that feared God, that reverenced the Word of God. We have a fear of God, and I thank God for that. And we have a respect for God's Word. And I want to just turn with me to Psalm 119. Back in Psalm again, I so appreciated the opening, brother. I'm not sure what your name is, but I so appreciated that. It was a real good forerunner of my of what I'm going to share this morning. Psalms 119 and verse 104 and 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding. And here we can see that all of truth, all of what is truth, comes from the Word of God. And all our understanding of truth is based on the Word of God. It's not the philosophy of men, but it's based solely on the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible I am holding, is the true Word of God. It is God's instruction for us, for you and I, even though it was written thousands of years ago, much of it. It is relevant for us today. So here we are. Through thy precepts, the psalmist says is, I get understanding. All my belief system, all my worldview, all comes from the Word of God, from the revelation that God gives to mankind. He says, therefore, I hate false way. And when we know the truth and we embrace it and we support it and we live it out, then we can see the falsehood and then we reject the falsehood. And the psalmist said here, I hate it. Can we say we hate evil? I think we can in a right way. We hate evil. We love the sinner, but we despise the evil. And that was the psalmist. He had a passion here. He loved truth, but he hated evil. And he only could discern that by listening to God and in his word. He says, thy word, I'm continuing now. See, it is, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We already talked about paths, and this morning, very good. But it says, thy word, God's word, his precepts, are a lamp to my feet. And I get that meaning that everyday decisions that you and I have to make and living our Christian lives, we need direction right here and now. As we live our lives day, as we get up in the morning and we make decisions and we train our children and we go to work and want to be that godly influence and a light to the world, we need illumination every day, day by day. So the Word of God is that lamp to our feet every day in all our decision making, and many times we do it without thinking because, yes, we do have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that is so beautiful. The day-by-day decisions that we make come automatic. And it's not so with many people. They have no fear, no wherewithal of God and his commandments. But we need that light. We need that light at our feet every day of our lives in order for us to stay on the path. And it says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Now we're looking down the road. We're looking into the future. And he says, thy word is a light to my path. It's like at night when I don't know if you ever went through maybe a wooded area, maybe it was a Longwood Garden or somewhere, and they had these little solar lights lit up on the trail. We could see where to go, and we knew where we were going, and we had a direction in mind, and we had a goal in mind. And that's the way God's word is. It's not only for here and now, but it takes us into the future. And I will say that all those little decisions that we make, that light at our feet, will determine our path. And those little decisions that we make every day of our lives will affect where we're going. And it's so important. So we need both. We need that lamp at our feet and the light to our path. We need to set goals. We need to have purpose in mind. We need to do things deliberately. So as the lamp, the Word of God, is a light to my feet and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Even when I lay down, he says, at night, and everything is still, the Lord counsels me. I think that's so beautiful. He instructs my heart in the night seasons. Have you ever had that happen to you? I'm sure you have. You're a born-again Christian here this morning, and you get awake, and maybe a Bible verse comes to you, or maybe it's something in your life, a thought from God, and he ministers to you in the night season. I bless God for that. He has done that many times in my life. In that still, small voice, he speaks to us. Beautiful. God is so interested in our paths, where we're going, where we're headed. Then he says, psalmist says, I will set the Lord continually before me. Now he's making a conscious decision. I will. And folks, we need to do that as we hear the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to you and I. We need to make a decision. We need to respond to what God is telling us and where he's leading us. Unless we have that commitment and that response, folks, we're really not getting anywhere. In fact, we might be going downstream. But we need to every day make that deliberate decision to do what is right in the eyes of God. I will set the Lord before me continually because he is at my right hand. He's right there. And we talked about that. There was a song that we sung. The Lord is in sight of all my foes. You know, we have foes. We have enemies. But the Lord is right there. And he can deliver us. He delivers us. He's at our right hand. And I shall not be moved. That's a result. That's a result of walking with God. That's a result of being full of the Holy Spirit and having a heart that's open to God. We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear of being deceived. We don't have to fear of getting off the track, getting off the path. It's when we walk with him, when he is at our right hand and we hear him speaking, we can say, I will not be moved, and God is able to keep us. Therefore, my heart is glad. Are you glad this morning? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? I trust you are. So the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will also mention that the psalmist, and maybe I already did, that the psalmist had a high view of scriptures and a deep respect for the word of God. He says many times, oh, I will meditate on your word day and night. Oh, there's another verse that I had in mind there about meditating. And, on him. And then we become like this tree that is planted by the rivers of water. So the psalmist David had a high respect for the scriptures. Therefore, and we should too. So every concept and doctrine that you and I embrace, every decision we make, everything in life must be filtered through and subject to the word of God. That, right? Everything. We are God's. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, everything in our lives, in all thy ways, the Proverbs says, Solomon said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. It's when we acknowledge him that he can direct our paths. So I trust that is our heart here this morning. And it's so important that we meditate on God, that we know his precepts, that we allow the word of God to change us, and so that we align our lives and our thinking, and can I say our worldview and what we believe is truth, align that to the word of God. That is so important. So our ideas, our convictions that you and I have today are very important, because ideas have consequences, do they not? What you believe this morning, and I can name lots of subjects, is very important, because the ideas, the concepts that you and I have, the belief system that you and I have, will affect the way we live. It will affect our future, and it will affect your children. And it will affect the oncoming generations. And we want to talk about that. We're talking about our heritage. I guess in the burden of my heart this morning, if I can, express it in so many ways, I'm not sure how to express it, but that we do appreciate our heritage, what we have. And, Joshua is a man of influence, and we're talking about our children, having the right belief system. And Joshua did. Joshua was obedient to God. Joshua was a man of courage. He was a man of faith. And he had an influence in his generation. He says, all those that knew him were faithful, stayed faithful to the Lord. This is at the end of his life now. And he says, also those, the elders that lived on from there that knew him, and maybe the young people, they too were faithful. And that's a testimony. That's quite a legacy. And I trust that can be said of you and I, that those we rub shoulders with, even like in our church, let's say, let's keep it just within these four walls here, those who know us, recognize us as men and women of faith and belief, a strong conviction and belief. We need to know the truth, folks. By knowing the truth, we detect falsehood and error, and we can reject it. Psalmist David says in another place, the entrance of thy word brings light, or the unfolding of your word brings light. And that is so true. As we absorb that light and as we apply it to our lives, it brings light. And as the word comes to us, it brings light. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And indeed, it did free. It did make us free. And it also was in the past. All those men and women that lived hundreds of years ago, and through the ages, it was the truth that made them free. But today, sadly, truth has fallen in the streets. Isaiah 59, chapter 59, verse 14, it talks about the truth fallen in the streets. And we certainly see that today. Truth is falling in the streets. Truth is being neglected. Truth is being not only neglected, but intentionally rejected many times. And may that not be said of Living Hope. May that not be said of our church or any of us as individuals, that truth is falling in the street. But we do live in that society, and it's all around us. So if I can encourage us this morning to be faithful to that which we've been taught and that which we know is truth, let's not be part of those that could say that the truth has fallen in this street. Good is called evil and evil is good. We know that. We see it. We see it all around us. And if you know a little bit about the news and all that's going on, very sad, very sad. In Psalms 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Yeah. If the foundations aren't there, folks, the building is going to collapse. If we're building on the sand, it's not going to stand the test of time. The building will fall. Our lives will fall. And there'll be eternal ruin. So let's build on the rock, Jesus Christ. What can we do if the foundations are destroyed? Well, I'm not sure how to answer that question. And that's probably 10 sermons right there. But I just want to say what Paul was telling the Corinthians. He says, watch ye, or be on guard, walk circumspectly, know what's going on, know what you believe, be on guard, watch, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, stand fast in the faith, stand fast, that's a command for you and I, that's something we do, that's something that God will not do for you, but you have to choose to do it. The power is there for you and I to stand true. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. That doesn't mean quit and stop doing, but it means be courageous. Men, men, let's be men. Let's be men of courage. Let's be men of faith and stand for truth. Let's be strong. Together, it's possible. Yeah, on my own, I don't know what I would do on myself. I imagine the Lord would give me grace. But isn't it beautiful that we have a brotherhood? We have brothers and sisters that encourage us, and we look out for each other. What a blessing brotherhood is. So who are we? Where did we come from? Where are we going? I'm sure you've heard that those questions before. So we want to look at these. Well, who are we? Who are you at Living Hope? Who are you as a person? We want to look at this maybe more in a church setting, or with that in mind. We are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. We are his spotless bride. We are the ones in Revelation there, where they were sitting around the throne, and praising God. We are part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are called to be saints. Many times in Romans, Paul's saying, and you are called to be saints. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light, Paul says. Or I think that might have been Peter. Or we are translated out of darkness, from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So we are those called out ones. We are the blood washed and forgiven. Praise God. We are called to be separated unto God for a special purpose. We're not only called out from the world, but we are called into the kingdom of his dear son. So we need both. We are called from and into, and that's important. We are called to be separate people, separate from sin. The kingdom of darkness has no fellowship with the kingdom of light. We know that. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. We're called here very distinctly, called out from among them, from among the world. And that is a principle throughout the Bible. Abraham was called out and into the land of Canaan. Many people, and I haven't thought it through, but many people that God chose, yeah, all the people, I would say, that God chose, were called out and into his kingdom. We are called in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. That generation, I think that means a people group or a people. You are a chosen people right here. Folks, God chose you, and I don't know why. I don't know why that God chose me and you to be heir of salvation, to hear, even hear the word Jesus, and to be part of his family, to be those that are among the redeemed. So we are his chosen. God chose you in his foreknowledge. I'm not talking about predestination here, but we are saying you are here and God has chosen you. Amen? But the question I have to ask myself is, why me, Lord, among the billions of people in this earth? Why did you choose me to be exposed to the gospel? Does that do something for you? Does that bring a seriousness to your life? We are chosen by God. Let's be faithful. We are that chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. The priest represents God to the people. So we are royal. We are a royal priesthood. We get to represent a holy God to those who we meet and come in contact with, starting with our families, our neighbors, the church family, those we work with. We are that royal priesthood. We're called. We're talking about being called out. We're talking about who we are. We are holy. We are a dedicated people, a holy nation. Emphasizing the word holy, without spot, blood washed, cleansed from our sins. Amen. We were sinful at one time, but now are ye washed. Now are ye clean. We're forgiven. So it's this holy nation. We are a peculiar people. And that word, I used to always think, why does it say peculiar? Thinking of peculiar, I thought of it being kind of, something is peculiar. It's kind of odd and kind of, maybe even has a connotation of being distasteful. But that's not what that word means. It means God's special possession. Brothers and sisters, this morning, you are God's special possession. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. So that's all part of who we are. We are God's special possession. And God has a work for you to do that only you can fulfill. God has a purpose in your life. Let's, by God's grace, try to discover that purpose and live it out in our lives. And then he says that we're all this. We're this chosen generation. We're this chosen people. We are this royal priesthood representing God to whoever we meet. And we're this holy, dedicated people. We're holy to God. And we're this his special possession. And the purpose is that you should show forth the praises or the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. Again, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a blessing. What a privilege. God is depending on you and I this morning to show forth his praises in our generation and to be faithful. And you realize this, but folks, we have a unique heritage. Do you realize that? Do you realize how special our heritage is? And it didn't come free. It came at a tremendous cost. First of all, the blood of Jesus. And secondly, all our forefathers. And we want to take a look at that. What our forefathers, what happened there, and what brought them to the place where they were willing to pay the price and come out of that apostate church system and to be faithful to the calling of God in their lives. Our heritage came at a tremendous price, folks. We had this unique heritage. And I like to say again, and I mentioned it before, but I am unapologetically Anabaptist in my theology. And I haven't arrived yet. And I'm not sure what all that means. I'm not sure. You know, God hasn't tested me like he did those early Swiss brethren, the Anabaptists. But I know my heart is that I would want to be faithful. But we owe something to our forefathers. And let's not spurn it, folks. Let's not throw it in the trash. Let's not disregard it. Those men were known back then as they studied the Word of God to take the Bible literally, the teachings of Jesus, to love their enemies, to do good to them that despitefully used them. They were peace-loving. We're talking about who we are. Yeah, even today. Let's just keep it in today. We are a close community. Folks, I have confidence that your fellowship here has something special. It's special that you're looking out for each other, spiritually and even physically. Emotionally, when there's a need, there is a rallying around that person. That's beautiful. That's who we are. We're a brotherhood. We care for one another. We're in and out of each other's homes. You know, it's not that way in many churches. It's the benediction, and people are out the door onto their own lives. It's not that way among the Anabaptists. It's our culture, and the Bible creates that culture of caring and interaction and brotherhood, and that is good and right. And we should thank God for that. The other thing that we have today is we come to God and truth in community, in brotherhood. We come to God not only as individuals. Yes, we come to God individually, but truth is found and truth is determined and arrived at in brotherhood. And that is a beautiful thing. And there's safety in that, folks. Let's keep it that way. Not that one man is the dictator and rules over people and lords over people. But no, we together as we confer to one another, and church with church, and minister with minister, and brothers with brothers at your brother's meeting, we come to truth together in community. And that is very unique. That's part of who we are. Let's keep it that way. Even Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, he says this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and so forth. It's us. It's not only I. Yes, it's me. We need that person. You're not hearing me say that we shouldn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are hearing me say, though, that we together need to find our way. And let me just say, as I reflect at who I am, and as I reflect on the Anabaptists, the faithful Anabaptist movement today, is it fair to say that we are riding on the coattails of spiritual giants in the past, those who really fought the fight, really paid the price? Yes, we are riding on their coattails. We can say we have a rich heritage. Do we realize what we have? In Psalms 16, verses 6 and 8, the lines, Psalmist David, I think it's David saying here, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Can you say that? Your lines, your situation today has fallen in pleasant places? Absolutely. Maybe you are facing some adversity. Maybe you had financial loss, or maybe you had physical problems. But all in all, as we look at the faithfulness of God, our lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, and we have a good heritage. Do we not? Amen. Amen. There's no merit of my own. I did not choose the home I was born in. I did not choose my parents. I did not choose the church that I grew up in. It's only by the grace of God, and I thank him. We have a rich heritage. We have a goodly heritage. Folks, let's not spurn it. So where did we come from? Now we're going to take more of a backward look. It's more of who we are today. And now we're going to look backward. Why is our history important? I'm talking about church history now, or Anabaptist history. Is that important? And why is it important? Should we be looking at that? Should we be looking at history? Is it important to know it? And to remember it, or to bring it up from time to time? You know, I must say I haven't heard a lot of sermons about our history. But I think it's very healthy for you and I, from time to time, to look at our history and where we came from and what we have today because of those people. So we want to reflect back a little bit on that. And I know people can get overboard and get all enamored, and that's their gospel. No, but there is a right time and way to look at our past and reflect, to remember. What brought us here today? Then I thought of that song. And you all know what the Anabaptists went through, our forefathers there in the Reformation period, around in the 1500s, 1525 to 1550 maybe. We know what they went through. And then the hymn writer says, I think it's Isaac Watts, says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Do I blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? Do I need a life of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Must I not push back against this apostasy, this wickedness? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me unto God? No. Then he says, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And I was reciting that song here on the way here. And wow, Lois said, that's quite a statement. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Folks, if we're not going to fight, we can't reign. We can't have the cross. Pardon me. We can't have the crown without the cross. It's all part of God's design. We need to bear our cross. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Fighting takes courage. It says, increase my courage, Lord. I would fight if I would reign. Wow. Takes courage. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil. Lord, I'm willing to go through whatever it takes. I will endure the pain. But praise God, it's supported by your word, by thy word. So God is with us. God is with us as we face things. So, where do we come from? And just people say, oh, Earl, why do you keep talking about the Anabaptists? We just want to be Christians. Isn't there a lot of people today that say they want to be Christians or they say they are Christians? But I think to do justice to our children, to our churches, to our families, we need to define Christianity. It's sad to say, but we need to define it. And by using the term, the adjective Anabaptist Christian, to me, that defines and makes a big definition of who we feel is the true Christian. And I think we need that definition and we need to define that. And having said that, I'm not out here to judge other churches and other church groups. That is in God's hands. I don't think that would be right. But according to what we believe the Bible teaches, we need to stick with that. And that is the definition of Christians. And I don't think we need to apologize for that, do we? Yeah, what the Bible says, we need to stand on it. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? Well, there's tons of people today that do just that. They say, Lord, Lord, but they don't do what Jesus said. They're disobedient. Oh, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be true. In Deuteronomy 32:7, he says, remember, our brother was talking about remembering. That was so good. Thank you. He says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Look back and what has happened. Observe. Do you know what's going on? Do you know what is going on in the last, I don't know if you're, maybe, I'll be 68 here in a month or so. But as I look back, and the older I get, the more I am amazed at what is happening in our society, in our churches. Consider, it says, the years of many generations. I think we need to be doing that. Folks, we have to be evaluating. And I don't say that critically, but we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we observe what is happening around us. We need to put things in perspective by God's word. Finishing the verse, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell you. Just a message for the young people, a tip for you. Ask your parents. Ask your parents, the wise. And dads and moms, let's be faithful to give them a good answer. They deserve good answers to their questions. But why this, Dad? Why that? And I think in Deuteronomy here, he says, remember the days of old. He's referring back to the days when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage, and God miraculously delivered them out of that. He crossed the Red Sea, and God promised to be with them, and we all know the story, how they went through Canaan, or went through the wilderness there, and how they disobeyed God, and finally getting into Canaan, and how they then fell away from God many times, and God in his mercy and love drew them back to himself and delivered them. God was constantly remembering, or constantly reminding them of their past. And isn't that, I think there's a principle here that we need to listen up on, is remember our past. Know what's going on in the past and learn from history. Jesus even said, remember Lot's wife. Well, he was implying that they knew Lot's wife, and they knew that she was attached to that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. She was attached there and fleeing out of there. Her heart was still back there. And she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. We all know this story there. But remember Lot's wife. So remembering is important. So it is important. And let me say, I'll just read a statement here. To willfully ignore knowing and learning from our past and present and about this history is at best tragic. And I see that today, folks. I sense that sometimes in people. They resent and they react to their past. Maybe it's your Amish heritage. Maybe it's your Old Order Mennonite. Wherever you came from, folks, yes, let's not react. Let's not react to that. Yeah, we've seen things in there that were inconsistent. I'm not talking about that. But let's not react. And let's not despise the good that we could learn from them. Someone has said, one of the things that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. I'm sure you heard that. Folks, we need to be learning from history. We need to be discerning. We need to try the spirits. We need to see what is truth and learn together. To willfully ignore knowing and learning from our past and present Anabaptist history is at best tragic. It puts us at a real disadvantage. To react or to resent our past can at worst be fatal. And I've seen that. I've seen churches, whole churches, and I'm not going to name them, but that came out of the conservative Anabaptist movement, reacted to that past, and where are they at today? They have no identity at all with conservative Anabaptism. They reacted. Folks, that's dangerous. Reacting to our past will never turn out right. Let's embrace truth. If our past, if they had truth there, let's embrace it. But let's not react to it, and let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I remember being at, I think it was either maybe out at Bern or was it at Menden at a minister's meeting. There was a brother that put a dot up on the whiteboard. And this is where we are today. And he made that dot there. And he said, from that dot, from where we are today, that wherever, we can go this way. And he drew an arrow this way or this way or this way. All different directions we can go. But he said, if we establish our past and we know where we were, and now we connect the past of that dot to where we are today, now we are establishing a trajectory. We are establishing a direction. So folks, we need to be doing that by knowing your past, knowing the history, and knowing where you are today is very helpful in establishing the future direction. It's all about learning from our own mistakes and the mistakes of others. And yes, even the things that they did rightly. It's very helpful. So let's not react to our past. Yeah, we need to be teaching our children the stories of our Anabaptist heritage in their education. I think there is a real place for that. Teaching our children what those brothers and sisters went through back then in the Reformation. And I want to be talking, we're just going to turn the wheel back now to far history. And I don't claim at all to be a historian or know a lot about church history. I know some. My dad loved it. He had a lot of books on it. And he talked a lot about it in our home. You know, it's the Dark Ages, and I'm not sure exactly. I tried to look it up, and I got conflicting dates. When were the Dark Ages? Were they from 500 AD to 1000 AD? In around there. Anyway, it was back way back then. And then there was the Middle Ages from the year 1000 AD to 1500 AD. Now, those dates might be wrong. But I'm just saying that to say that during those times, I think they were all characterized by darkness, by evil, by corruption in the church, by superstition. People were ignorant. They didn't have God's word like we have it today. Folks, what a blessing it is to have God's word. The entrance of thy word brings light. The unfolding of thy word brings light. And it was in 1439, the printing press was invented. And I was told that one of the first books to be printed was the Bible. And what a blessing. And what happened then was the Word of God became available to the common man and woman. Now they had a copy of the Bible in their home. And I'm sure it was expensive, and I'm sure it was a sacrifice for them to buy one. But before then, only the clergy had Bibles. And the common man was without light, and what he was at the mercy of the Pope, the priests, the church leaders to determine what is truth, and they didn't have it. But praise God, the printing press was invented, the Bible was printed, and this Bible got into the hands of the general laity in the churches. And there was four men I want to talk about that got their hands on the Bible, and they were awakened. In fact, the Bible says of itself, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it changed their lives. And these three men were George Blaurock, Conrad Grebel, and Felix Munz. Thank you. Felix Munz. Those three were brothers. And they began studying the Word. They got a hold of a Bible, and they began studying the Word of God. And they were, I think they were in the Catholic Church, if I'm not wrong. Doesn't matter, but they were in a corrupt church. And they studied the Word of God. And as they read it, the lights came on. And they said, hey, why aren't we doing this? This is error in our church. And they begin pointing it out, and they begin to have brothers' meetings. I don't know. They begin to discuss these things with the hierarchy. And this raised a tremendous friction and contention with the church leaders. This was the established church. I think it was the Catholic Church. And yeah, hey, we are the church. The church back then was powerful, and it was corrupt. And so they had direct opposition with the teachings of the Catholic Church. These three men, they studied it, and they finally left the Catholic Church. They knew they had to leave that system. And they began meeting together in secret. And in January of, I think it was 1525, they were all baptized as infants. And they realized that was one big thing that they had against the Catholics, with infant baptism. And so they had a meeting. And those three men baptize each other. And we had the privilege of being at that house. We were on an Anabaptist tour back in 2005 with, what's my name's name? Leroy Beachy. Leroy's an old man now, but he was a walking encyclopedia. And we went to the house where they were baptized. And it was so meaningful. These were real men with real feelings, but real convictions. And they weren't about to back down. There they baptized each other. And they went out from there preaching. And their doctrine, this light coming from the Word of God rang true with the common man. And many, many were drawn to Christ and rejected the Catholic Church. And of course, this rose a big problem. And these men were tried. In fact, Felix Munz, we were at the site on the Laminate River that flows through Zurich. We were at the spot where Felix Munz gave his life. He was taken out in a boat. His hands and his legs were tied behind him so he couldn't swim. Took him out in the middle of the river, threw him overboard, and he drowned. Gave his life, gave the ultimate price. But you know what the other beautiful thing was? His mother was standing on the shore, and we were standing right where she was standing. And she was calling out to her son, "Hold on, hold on, be true, be faithful, don't give up." She was mom's powerful. And there he gave his life. And we stood there. And in the background, we could see the Grossmünster Church, the church, the cathedral, where all those Anabaptist brothers and sisters were tried and found guilty and then martyred in many ways. Very gruesome. Let me just back up a little bit to Michael Sadler. Michael Sadler was the fourth person, and there was many. I'm sure there was many, many more, but Michael Sadler was very instrumental. He was used of God. I believe he was a Catholic priest. And as he, too, come in contact with the Word of God, he began reading it and studying it and seeing the corruption. I think Michael Sadler, maybe, was from Germany. But anyway, Conrad Grebel and these three men and Michael Sadler got together. And like with any movement, you say like the Remnant movement, they had to find their way. These were Anabaptist people. This was a fledgling church. They had not had the long history of sound doctrine in their midst. So they had to figure out who they are and what they believe and what is truth. So they got their heads together, these leaders. And Michael Sadler was a gift from God to the Anabaptist people, I believe. Can I say that? And he wrote up the Schleitheim Confession of Faith. He wrote up what he believed about many of the subjects that was the problem in the Catholic Church at that time. I'm not following my notes. But anyway, so they called this meeting together, all the leaders, in secret, mind you, in secret now. And Michael Sadler was there, and he chaired the meeting, and he read off what he believed is the problem with the church, and not with the problem, but what we believe on these major issues. And one was a separation of church and state. Constantine, back in the, what was it, 300s sometime, that he was the emperor of Rome, and he instituted the marriage, I'm going to call it, of the church and state. So the church and state were one. And to become a member of society, you had to become a member of the church. And to refuse to become a member of the church was considered treason, because now you are unfaithful to the country, and you're considered to be treason. Well, Michael Sadler chaired that meeting, and he read off there at that meeting, and I think it was 1527, 2 years after these three men baptized each other, and they all voted on that, and they said, "This is the Word of God," and they all agreed. It was said 100%, and that became their doctrine. And it was sound doctrine, and we still hold to those doctrines today. It was infant baptism. It was communion, and it was, we call it closed communion, where only believers, only those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and living holy lives were allowed to partake. Before, it was whoever wanted to. So they believed in closed communion. They believed in excommunicating the sinner, the one who refuses to repent, or the heretic, the one who was embracing heresy. He was to be put out of the church. They believed that. Oh, what were some of the others? I probably wrote it down here somewhere, but I'm not following my notes, so. Oh, non-swearing of oaths was another one. Transubstantiation was another one, where the Catholics believed that the bread and the wine that we use in the communion actually became the blood and body of Jesus, and we know that's not true. We know that that's a type of, and not the actual blood and body. So things like that, that Michael Sattler wrote up, and they adopted it. And it was only a few months after that, Michael Sattler, he was very instrumental, very unashamed of his faith, and he preached the truth everywhere he went. And this, of course, caused a tremendous uproar with the government, with the church government. And he was brought to trial. And they were yelling out. And he said, "What am I guilty of? Can you take me to the scriptures and show me where I've erred?" And they just, yeah, they didn't. They couldn't. And he said, "Now, if you can't show me the scriptures, then I'm going to ask you, in turn, to repent and to put away your heresy and follow Jesus." And he put it right to him. And that made them very angry. They took him out. And I'm not going to say what all they did. It was, yeah, there's little children here. But they tortured him. Finally tied him to a ladder with ropes. And as he was facing that, he told his friend, said, "Michael, can you give us a sign that God is giving you the grace to endure this? Just some way show us that God is with you and that he's giving you the grace to endure this, that you're doing the right thing." He said, "I'll do this. I'm going to raise my hand, put my two fingers up, and you'll know that God is with me and I have peace and that God is giving me the grace." They did that. They tied him to the ladder. They put the ladder right at the end of the edge of the fire, and the ladder went in. They burned off the ropes, and he was able to put his hand up with his two fingers. Isn't that precious? God was giving him grace. Michael Sattler gave his life. "Must I be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" Michael Sattler was a spiritual giant. And now I'm going to just reel it front to 1835. Young man, lived in Germany in the town of Benhausen, 18 years old. He was baptized in the Reformed Church. But somehow he apparently got hold of the Word of God. Now, that was 1800. And he developed this conviction against military, serving in the military, and it was compulsory at Germany at that time. And he knew some friends in his village, Christian friends, who had already migrated to America. And he decided he wants to be true and faithful to the Lord. He would like to go to America. So his parents granted him that. His parents accompanied him to the ship there on the Rhine River in Germany. And we were there. I don't know if that particular spot, but we took a little boat ride up the Rhine River. And I thought, oh, this is where Henry would have seen this, the lay of this land, and he would have looked at this. But he was on his way to America. He lands, they think, in Baltimore. with just a knapsack on his back. He walks up to Hinkletown, to where his friends live, his Christian friends. He gets there in the night. It was the summertime. And he calls out to his friend, Leland Seibel, I think his name was. Leonard Seibel. He calls out to him in the night. And it was the summertime. The windows were open, and Leonard recognized Henry's voice. And he said, "My beloved Henry." Anyway, make a long story short, Henry Fox joined the Mennonite Church right up the road there, Hinkletown. He married Fanny Bauman. And then taking it a couple more generations, my father was born in that family, that Freundschaft. It's the same as our brother that led the singing here. We're all Foxes, and we all come from Henry. My dad chose to attend a church that he believed was scriptural, that had the fire of God. He married in that church. We were part of that church growing up. And I'm talking about our history again. I'm talking about where we come from. My dad see in the church that we were part of an apostasy. And it was alarming. And he would talk to his other friends who were also very concerned. What time do you close?
Whenever you get.
And so he talked to his other friends. And to make a long story short, there was a division in that church. And my father had the courage to leave the church and to join himself with the church that was trying to maintain Bible principle. And you would all recognize the church. My dad was very careful. My dad was for real. My dad was by God's grace, he was a devout Christian. He read his Bible. He prayed. Led in family devotions. He was real. He was very concerned about the drift in the church. And I heard many conversations him and my mom having. And so they laughed at. And that is the atmosphere that I grew up in. And then, you know, I seen it, but it didn't hit me like it does today. And you can imagine the tremendous change that I've seen in my church and Lois's church. Lois grew up right here in Bowmansville Mennonite. In fact, then it was a conservative church. Her mother, too, was concerned. She was a widow. And yes, I would say she was brave, courageous. She left, too, and went with this new group to find truth. And I don't know where I would be today had my parents not made that choice. Most of the boys in my Sunday school class are now, and I could name the churches I want, but they lost their identity completely. Not only their outside identity, but much of their doctrines that which we would hold to today. So, where have we come from? Where are we going? I'm going to read a verse from Jude. No, I'm just going to say a statement, part of a verse from Jude. Jude was saying, he was telling the saints here to earnestly contend for the faith. Folks, if there's ever a time that we need to earnestly contend for the faith, it is now, in a day of apostasy, in a day of just rejecting truth. In the church, we need to be contending for the faith. We need to be contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Amen. So I leave that challenge with you here at Living Hope, and I take that challenge upon myself. Let's be faithful. Let's embrace the doctrines of the Lord Jesus. Divorce and remarriage. Homosexuality. Who would have thought we needed to mention that? And on and on. The Christian woman's veiling. Modesty. Separation from the world. And on we could go. Just worldly lifestyles. Folks, and it comes subtly. And it comes slowly. In my short years, we've seen tremendous changes from modest dress to immodest dress, from no radio and television to radio and television. Of course, now the internet. Oh. We've seen, yeah, and you know it. Let's stand against that. But let's not only be against something. Let's be for. Let's be for what is right and good, and setting our affection on things above. So let's earnestly contend for the faith. And I'll let your ministers preach a sermon on that sometime. And then in closing, I'm going to turn to Malachi 3. Trust that this is an encouragement to you. Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. You fear the Lord here this morning. Speak often one to another. Encourage one another. Challenge one another. Be there for one another. Warn one another. There's danger over there. Don't go there. They spoke one with another. And the situation in this setting here, where this is written, it was a tremendous apostasy, tremendous disregard for truth. But they spoke, those that feared God spake one with another. And the Lord hearkened. It got the Lord's attention. And I like to use my imagination. I think the Lord walked up to the edge of, he looked down over on the earth, he looked at the banister here, and he looked down on the earth, and he hearkened. It got his attention. And then what does it say? And he heard, I think it says, and heard it. He heard these people that were encouraging one another, that were supporting one another, that were speaking the truth. He heard, he hearkened, he got his attention, and he heard it. And then a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. May we today, may you at Living Hope today be those that fear the Lord, that think on his name, that encourage one another. Well, the Lord bless you. I trust that God will stir us, has stirred me as I studied this, to realize where we come from, or who are we, where we came from, and where are we going. And probably the most important question is, where are we going? You know, we can't always help for where we came from, but we are responsible, and we can help as to the direction we're going to set here in the future. So, church, be faithful. Church, be courageous. Church, band together. Church, be a brotherhood. Church, love one another fervently. Church, respect your authorities. And God will bless. May the Lord bless you.